Paul in his letter emphasizes love one another, as they have and has become known region-wide. They're known for their love. To take advantage of a brother or sister with their partner being a busybody and taking advantage of the grace of the church to provide for one's need when you're able to do so is not loving. It's not being loving. You desire and wait for Jesus' return, but you are not yet ready, Paul says. You are not walking properly as expected by God. The question is, are we ready for Jesus' return? Are we prepared for his second advent? We read in Luke chapter 2, we read the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place. Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 24. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now this all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Are we ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? Our family has been ready for 2 weeks now. The tree is up and it's decorated. The gnomes and Santas are out, not to mention banisters are lit and decorated. The outside lights and the gifts have been purchased. Well, my girls might not want to know that. The stockings are even hung by the chimney with care. But is my heart prepared for God being with us, Emmanuel? We enjoy Christmas and the traditions, but we know that the true meaning is preparing for God to be with us. That's the true meaning. Is preparing for God to be with us as he once was and will be. Every Israelite knew the prophecy that the Messiah was going to come. They just didn't know when. They were pretty sure they would recognize him and know how he would come, but as scripture says, they did not. So no one would take notice of a man and a pregnant woman traveling to Bethlehem to be counted in a census. A man and woman not yet married, but pregnant. Just an everyday occurrence. When they came to the inn for a room, the keep did not recognize them. He had no room for them except for a stable in the back with the smelly animals. He didn't go, "Hey, this is about time that the Messiah should come and you're pregnant." and you guys haven't known one another. This is of God, right? Well, here's first class suite right here. The keep didn't know. He wasn't prepared. Is this the kind of reception you prepare for a king that you're prepared to receive? No. If I knew when Jesus was coming, if we knew when Jesus was coming, we'd all be dressed to the nines. We'd be dressed in our best. We'd have, you know, the best food out. We'd have everything would be the best of everything, because this is the king. This is the Messiah that's coming. This is our Lord and Savior. Amen? But that should be our attitude every day, even though we don't know exactly when he's going to appear. When they came in, they were put in with smelly animals in a trough. There was no woman. There was no, what do you call them? Like midwife to help. It's just them and a strange star. And then eventually, strange men and shepherds come, and they come bearing gifts and they worship. Now the kings, the prophets, the wise guys, you know, scripture wise, it's believed they didn't show up until a couple years later. But in our traditional understanding that we've watched on TV, that we've seen on CBC and the animated, is that, man, they were right there. Right? Didn't quite happen that way. But Mary and Joseph, the red carpet was not rolled out for them, because nobody anticipated when Jesus was going to be there. Nobody knew. And they had no idea who they were. Joseph and Mary, even, were they prepared? No, they were preparing for their courtship. They were preparing to get married. Their engagement, their courtship was most strange. And my wife thinks ours was difficult. Mary, a righteous woman, betrothed to Joseph, a quiet man, becomes pregnant. Joseph prepares to divorce Mary silently to not bring her shame or dishonor. But then the angel Gabriel appears to both Mary and Joseph and says, "Rejoice and prepare, for you have found favor with God. And that which will be conceived will be the Son of God." How would that blow your doors off? You're just minding your own business, getting ready to get married, you know. The day is just about here. And then you get this visit from an angel who says, "Hey, you know, Naomi, you're going to get pregnant." My daughter's going, "Why are you using my name?" Because Mary was about 14 years old, they figure. You'd have the same reaction. What are you talking about? Rejoice and prepare. Prepare. Like, how do you prepare for something like that? And then on top of it, it's like, well, actually, you guys have to go to Bethlehem, because your husband is from Bethlehem, and the ruler at that time, the Caesar, is called a census. He wants to know how many people he has in his kingdom so that he can increase the tax on the people. So everybody has to go to their home. So they get up and they go to their home. Unbeknownst to them is what? Preparing. They are fulfilling the prophecy of God. That the Savior will be born in Bethlehem. Did they know that? They had no clue. They had no idea. Maybe they did. They didn't say anything. But the thing is, Joseph and Mary were preparing to get married, but they weren't preparing to have a baby. That happens 9 months later. They were probably battling all the whispers. Hey, did you hear? I think Mary's pregnant. And Mary's going, and Joseph's going, hey, it wasn't me. Right? Mary is a righteous woman. Joseph is a quiet man. And God chooses to say to them, rejoice and prepare because you found favor with God. And I'm going to do something amazing. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God, Luke 1:30. What great words could have been spoken? What scarier words could ever have been uttered? If an angel showed up on your doorstep and said, don't be afraid, you have found favor with God, how would you react? How would you react? I think I would, you know, after picking myself up off the floor, I would have some fear, worry, and questions. Saying, what's the but? What is this in regard to? I'm glad to hear this, but where is this going? The number one question, though, would be what? Why me? Why me? If an angel showed up on your doorstep and said, you are highly favored, you have found the favor of God, prepare. I'm going, why me? Wasn't that Moses' reaction? Why me? Choose somebody else. Like, choose my brother Aaron. He can speak well. I can't speak. God chooses the vessels that he wants. Not because of what we've done. Not even because of maybe who we are. Because God has chosen you. And he's chosen you because he loves you. What would make me so special compared to everyone else to be chosen? Why should I be favored in this way? Why was Mary chosen by God to bear Jesus, the Son of God? You notice when Mary is talking with the angel, what does she not say? Don't let this be true. But her question was, how has this happened? Because I haven't been with anybody. I haven't been with Joseph. And then her response at the end is what? Let it happen. Words of faith. Words of faith, maybe mixed with a little bit of fear. Why did Mary find favor with God? The simple answer, God determined Mary would do so. His will, his grace. The word found, charisko, means to find grace, to obtain favor, and in this case, with God. The word favor, charis, means grace. It is a favor done without expectation of return. It's unearned, unmerited grace. It's the opposite of works. It's the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to man. And the only motive is found in the bounty and benevolence of Christ, of God. What this means is that Mary did not find God's grace because of her works, but because of his choice and his love. Not because of her works. Salvation is found in the choice, election, and love of God. We are loved, therefore we are chosen. This word found favor is the difference between believers and non-believers. Grace. Now there is a different favor there. There's a different word there of favor, and it's charuto. Slightly different. And what it means is to grace, or to highly honor, or to greatly favor. The word is only used in two places in the New Testament. Here with Mary, she's spoken as being divine favor or highly favored by God. The other place is in Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. What that means there is accepted in the beloved means objects of grace, adoption in Christ. We have been adopted by Christ. We are highly favored and beloved. Mary was the only one to be highly favored or honored by God in this way. Therefore, God graced Mary with this high honor because he wanted to and chose to, not because she earned it. Not because Mary was divine. Not because Mary was without sin. Mary was you and me. Somehow in church lore, in Catholicism, Mary has become somewhat divine. Thought of that she's without sin, and so prayers are made to Mary. Mary isn't divine. Mary is you and me. Mary was with sin. She had sin. But she was highly favored. Ephesians 2:8 to 9, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. Mary's favor was not for salvation, so how then can one prepare for God's favor, his unexpected benevolence? Was Mary's favor for salvation? John 12:46-47. I've come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus' birth is about salvation. Jesus' birth was about saving, is about forgiveness, is about life. Mary did not have life. But then Jesus came into the world and she has life. She is the salvation. He is the salvation, not Mary. Sanctification is about living a life of holiness, righteousness that leads to the grace of God to be graced or favored by him. Okay, so we're talking about two different things here. One thing is salvation, one thing is sanctification. One thing happens when we believe and follow and have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called salvation. But sanctification is walking in holiness with God. Sanctification is about living a life of holiness, righteousness that leads to the grace of God to be graced or favored by him further. Here's a question. Can one be favored more by God than by what he has already favored us? Can you be favored more by God, by the favor that he's already given us? Interesting question. I'm not going to crack it open right now. Can I be graced more by with more of his grace? What does it mean to be holy, sanctified, or holy satisfied? Anybody? What's it mean to be wholly sanctified or wholly satisfied? You have the Christmas meal, right? And after the Christmas meal, you know, everything's prepared that you love. The potatoes, the broccoli and cauliflower casserole, the turkey, the ham, the stuffing, some real nice vegetables, the bread. I don't know. What do you guys have for Christmas dinner? Everything's there. And you partake of it. It's cooked just right. Everything's good. And afterwards, you push away from the table and you go, I'm wholly satisfied. Oh, don't forget the pumpkin pie. True? What does it mean to be wholly sanctified, wholly satisfied? What does that look like? Well, the word is markizo, macarizo. Say that, macarizo. Macarizo, not macarina, macarizo. That means to be wholly sanctified, wholly satisfied, and the word is blessed. Blessed. When you use the word blessed in this context, it means that you are wholly satisfied. To be indwelt by God and thereby to be fully satisfied is what the word blessed means. To be indwelt by God and thereby to be fully satisfied. Are we blessed? Are you blessed? Are you fully satisfied? Does God dwell within you? Paul teaches the believers in Corinth that they are by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Are we blessed? Are we indwelt in God? More importantly, are we walking in that dwelling of how we've been indwelt? Are we prepared? Are we walking in preparedness for when Jesus will return? Are we living in that blessedness? Are we walking with a spirit of satisfaction? Leviticus 11:44. For I am Yahweh your God, so you must consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. You must not defile yourselves by any swarming creature that crawls on the ground. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. What is the life of a Christian? What is our life to be? It's a life of imitation. It's a life of imitating and following after Christ. It's what it's supposed to be. It says, be holy as I am holy. And we can go, well, there's no way in earth I'm going to be as holy as Christ. Which is true. But if you accepted and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are in Christ. Therefore, you are holy as he is holy, being in Christ. Difference between a believer and a non-believer. Difference between a believer and just being good. The difference is Christ, is grace, is being favored. And accepting the favor and trusting in that favor. To be favored by God is to be blessed by the power of the living God and be wholly satisfied with him. To be holy is a call to walk satisfied and imitate Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living within us. So now it makes sense when Paul says, walk, stay in step with the Spirit. Stay walking in step with the Spirit, because that's how we are become and remain satisfied, wholly satisfied. So are we prepared? Are we prepared for Christ to come? Are we standing at the side of Paul, and Paul is waiting and hoping, and that's his glory, is that the Thessalonians on the day that Jesus comes will be standing right beside Paul, because they're going to be accepted just as Paul is, and that they're favored by God. To be wholly satisfied is to trust and be favored by God. Luke 18:17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. By those words, the kingdom of God, is it complicated? No. It's trust. As a child, you trust. You learn to trust your parents. You just trust them. Baby Henry, we see the pictures and that. You know, grandpa's talking now, grandpa and grandma. We see the pictures and you just look at Henry and he's just trusting. Mom and dad got him. They lift him up, they play with him, you know, all this other. He just simply lays there in trust. The kingdom of God is about trusting Christ. Christ-like trust is the basis of salvation and sanctification. A willingness to leave everything behind is merely a test to determine whether we have that trust. Christian Theology, Erickson, page 1014. Do we have that trust? Mary had a childlike trust in God to accomplish what he said he would. Do we? Because of that trust, Mary was favored by God. Like Abraham, he trusted God and was favored by God. His faith was credited to him as what? As righteousness. He's putting his only son up on the altar, and he's about to take his life, and God says, wait. Now I know that your heart belongs to me. Now I know you trust me. And now I'm going to make you into a great nation. James 2:21-22. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. The Christian walk is not about works. We don't get to heaven because of our works. We get to heaven because of our trust in Christ. And because of our trust in Christ, our faith is authentic, work comes about. Is a result of that faith and trust. Works are the fulfillment or completion of faith, not salvation. Erickson says, genuine faith will be evidenced by the works that it produces. So we can say this in conclusion. Mary was and had a childlike faith and trust in God, which resulted in the favor of God and being chosen to bear the Son of God. God knew that Mary and Joseph would trust him and go to Bethlehem. Will we trust God and go to Bethlehem? Now don't hear what I'm not saying. That God chose Mary because of her works. It wasn't. He chose her and loved her. He said, rejoice, you've been favored. She had this childlike faith. And God operates out of time, right? He's not restricted by time. So this is another thing comes in there. This is hard for us to understand as being mortal, is that we're limited by time, so we can only look backwards today and forwards, but God sees everything at the same time. Our work in life is to be a reflection, a result of our trust in God, our faith in God, and our love for God. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. The favor of God is the result of God's love, God's choice. Salvation is the result of God's grace of election. Because he loved me, he chose me, but will I trust in him? Am I prepared for his coming, his return? My works should flow from a trust, belief, and a love for Christ because he first loved me. Amen. Amen.